Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad everyone is doing well this morning. Today we are continuing in a series that we began this month in the book of Ephesians. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be studying this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But this morning we are going to again be looking at this very first section in Ephesians chapter 1. And some of you may be thinking, 3 weeks into the series, and we're still in the first paragraph? Well, I'll remind you that you let the other guy preach through John for like 2 years, so. One of the things I didn't mention to you last week about this very first section in Ephesians is that these 12 verses, verses 3 to verses 14, they are all one continuous sentence in the Greek language that this letter was originally written in. One sentence, 202 words long. Now, in English, we break this up into two paragraphs and a couple of sentences in order to follow the train of thought. But in the original language, it's just one giant run-on sentence. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where all you had to do was ask them one single question and they began talking that you didn't get to talk for like 15 minutes? Well, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is doing here. And the topic that he is so excited about that he can't even stop, even for a period, is all of the blessings that we have from God through Jesus Christ. Paul begins this giant sentence in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And the rest of these verses are going to list and explain all of the blessings that Paul is talking about. And the specific blessing that I want us to look at this morning is found at the very end of this sentence down in verses 13 and 14. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now, this is the last of the blessings that Paul talks about in this first section, but certainly not the least of the blessings. Paul says that in him you also. The him is Jesus. And the you also is anybody who hears the word of truth. And not just any truth, but specifically the truth of the gospel of your salvation. The word gospel literally means good news. I heard one pastor say that what makes Christianity different from other religions is that it is based on good news, not good advice. Some religions say that if you do this, if you do that, if you obey this, if you obey that, if you live this way, then God will love you and accept you. That's advice, telling you what you ought to do. But Christianity begins not by telling you what you ought to do, but by telling you what has already been done for you. When you watch the news, it tells you what happened that day. And the good news about Jesus is that something actually happened in time and history for you and for me. And that was that God loved you and me so much that he sent Jesus, who actually lived. That's history, that's news. And he actually died on a cross. That's history, that's news. And he actually came back to life. That's history, it's news. Those are events that actually happened. And the reason for those events and the result of those events are good news for people like us. Earlier in verse 7, Paul explains that the good news of the gospel of our salvation is that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins that you and I committed. The word redemption here is a payment word. Like, if your car gets towed, you'll see a sign like this at the impound because somebody has to pay in order to redeem your car. In the same way, it's good news to know that Jesus was the one who paid to redeem us from our sin. And we don't have to pay him back. And there's no strings attached to that transaction. He did it because he loved us. And Paul explains in verse 13 that when we believe that news, we are saved. Our sins are forgiven. Our trespasses are covered. Our broken relationship with God is restored. And that is a huge blessing. But that's not the end. Paul goes on to explain that there are even more blessings that are given to us because of Jesus. And those blessings include that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, right away, the mere mention of the Holy Spirit puts us in some uncharted territory. Because if you're like me, God the Father, Jesus the Son, I can kind of wrap my mind around that stuff. But the Holy Spirit is kind of mysterious. And maybe you grew up in a church where it wasn't the Holy Spirit, but it was the Holy Ghost. As a kid growing up in the 80s, every time I heard about ghosts, you know, who are you going to call, right? When it comes to the Holy Ghost, that can set you up for some bad theology. Francis Chan wrote a book about the Holy Spirit. He actually titled the book, Forgotten God. Because the Holy Spirit is God, but he seems so mysterious to us that we kind of don't know what to do with him. So we sort of neglect these passages about the Holy Spirit and move on to things that we can understand. But when we move past these Holy Spirit passages, we rob ourselves from understanding just how deeply we have been blessed by God. So let's take a closer look at the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we learned that God is so big that we can't possibly understand everything about him. So we won't possibly be able to fully understand the Holy Spirit either. But there are a few things that I want us to try to understand about the Holy Spirit this morning. And the first thing is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a good thing. And not just a good thing, but it was so good that Jesus told his disciples that having the Holy Spirit was going to be better for them than actually having Jesus himself with them. I know that sounds crazy, but let me show you right here. It says that the Holy Spirit was promised. And this promise that is now extended to us was explained to the disciples of Jesus on the night that we call the Last Supper. In the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, they all take place during this Last Supper. And in these three chapters, Jesus is trying to explain what is going to happen in the near future, that he is going to be leaving them. But they don't really understand what Jesus is talking about, because even though we call it the Last Supper, they didn't know it was the Last Supper. They kind of thought it was a regular supper. They didn't find out till the next day that it was the last one. And knowing this, Jesus tries to comfort them in advance by saying, I will not leave you as orphans. And Jesus says, I am going to be leaving you, but I will not be leaving you alone. In verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here, and he uses the name the Helper to describe him. The connection's a little more clear in verse 26. He says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Now, this is not what the disciples wanted to hear. They don't want another helper, right? They want Jesus. And what is a helper anyway, right? It's a kind of underwhelming title, isn't it? The helper. When I hear the word the helper, I think of when my mom was making cookies as a kid, and I would scoot the stool over and wait for her to get done so I could lick the spoon because I was mommy's little helper. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Because I don't think the disciples are interested in having Jesus' little helper. Nothing against the Holy Spirit, but for the disciples, things were good the way that they were. We've got Jesus. We don't need anything else. But listen to what Jesus himself says to his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. According to Jesus, it is to their advantage that Jesus leaves and the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes. In another translation of this verse, it says, it is better for you that I leave. Now listen, these people actually live with Jesus. They actually saw and experienced all the miracles that he did. They heard Jesus' teaching with their own ears. Jesus himself actually taught them how to pray. And Jesus is actually telling them, it will be better for you if I leave and the Holy Spirit comes. Now that seems crazy, right? Because if any one of us were in the disciple shoes and we got a vote, we would all say, give me Jesus. That's the helper that I want. Because don't you think your life would be better right now if Jesus was present with you all the time? But according to Jesus, and we could all agree that Jesus probably knows more about this subject than we do, according to Jesus, he says, it is to your advantage. It is better for us to have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you think having me around all the time is a good thing, wait until the helper comes. It's going to be even better for you. How? Now, all this discussion between Jesus and his disciples about the Holy Spirit was going to be put on the back burner, because the disciples had no idea that when Jesus said he was going to be leaving them, that on the very next day he was going to be crucified. And I'd imagine that for the next 3 days, after they watched Jesus be crucified and buried, as they all gathered at a house and locked the doors for fear that the people who killed Jesus were going to come for them next, I bet they weren't thinking then that Jesus leaving them was to their advantage. But then after 3 days, everything changed. They started to hear things, rumors that Jesus is alive, whispers that the tomb that he was buried in is now empty. Even their friend Mary came to them and said, I have seen him, Jesus is alive. And they were like, oh, you're crazy. But then Jesus himself walks into their hiding place, alive and well. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like in that room, in that moment? I mean, Jesus, we watched you die. We saw them put you in the tomb, and now you're alive. It can't be real. And Jesus says, go ahead, touch my hands. Feel my side. I am real. I'm alive. Seeing Jesus calm a storm and heal the sick is one thing. But watching him come back from the dead, what do you think that would do to their confidence? From that day forward, I bet they walked around with a little more boldness, don't you think? Hey, our guy Jesus, death can't even stop him. And if he can handle that, then he can handle anything that comes our way. Don't you think that the lives of these disciples were changed forever? Because they were with the guy who was raised from the dead. But remember, Jesus himself, the man who actually was raised from the dead, Jesus himself said that it is to your advantage if he leaves. Jesus says, if you think having me around is a good thing, especially now that I've been raised from the dead, if you're impressed with that, then listen to this. There is one who is coming who will be even better for you. Jesus says, if seeing me raised from the dead gives you confidence in this life, then you just wait. Because there is a helper coming, the Holy Spirit, and it will be to your advantage that I leave and he comes. I bet when Jesus came back from the dead, the disciples had a whole new perspective on the Holy Spirit. Like, hey, Jesus, you think we can go over that Holy Spirit stuff you said again that one time? Because we watched you die, and now you're alive, and if you say the Holy Spirit is better, then we are all ears. But here's what Jesus had told them before he died. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, there's no denying that for the disciples, having Jesus with them must have been great. But it was temporary. Jesus only lived on earth for 33 years. He only lived among the disciples for 3.5 years. And remember, when Jesus died, he was only gone for 3 days. And in those 3 days without Jesus, the disciples could do little more than lock themselves in hiding. But Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit is coming. And his presence will not be temporary, but the Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said it would be to your advantage. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. And that's not all. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will not only be with you, but he will be in you. It's one thing to have Jesus with you, to have Jesus around you, but it's something even better to have the Holy Spirit living in you forever. There's this verse in the book of Romans that says that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. According to this verse, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, his spirit dwells in you. Having Jesus around is great, but having the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead living in you, I think that's better, don't you? Now, the crazy thing about this verse is that this verse was not written about the disciples. This verse was written about us. The Bible says that when we believe that Jesus died for our sins, when we put our faith in him, we are saved. And the book of Ephesians says, in him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus in that moment, the same Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead takes up residence in us forever. Now think about that for a moment. Because I don't think we spend nearly enough time thinking about how absolutely astounding that truth really is. The disciples spent a few years hanging out with and around the Son of God. But for you and for me, the Spirit of God is living in us forever. That right there should change our lives. I read a book where the author wrote about how we as Christians often say things like, "When I get to heaven, I can't wait to talk to Joseph and David and Moses and Abraham. And I'm going to ask them questions like, man, what was it like for the burning bush? What was it like when God parted the Red Sea? I wish I could have seen that. You guys were so lucky." And this author wrote that when we get to heaven, it's probably going to be Abraham, David, and Moses waiting around to see us so that they could ask us, "Hey, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit living in you?" The Red Sea, the burning bush, I would have traded all of that in for the Holy Spirit living in me every day for my entire life. You guys are the lucky ones. But this is true for you and for me and for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. God's Holy Spirit dwells in us forever. Here is the whole verse in Romans chapter 8. It says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The same Holy Spirit of the God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us, to which we wonder, well, what's He doing in there? It says that He is bringing life to our mortal bodies. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't know about you, but my life in this mortal body is constantly going through things that drain the life out of me. Does anything going on in your life right now ever drain you? Health stuff, relationship stuff, money stuff, family stuff. Life is hard, man. And sometimes what is happening in our life drains the life out of us. But it says here that the Holy Spirit living inside of us, one of the things that He is doing is bringing life back to us. And keep in mind, this is the same Holy Spirit of the God who brought Jesus back to life from the dead. So He's got a pretty good life-giving resume. And let me just list for you some of the things that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit strengthens us in our weakness and intercedes for us in our time of need. It's good to know that in my lowest, darkest, weakest moments, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead promises to give me strength to get through it. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't have any strength left. And this seems like good news. The Bible also says that the Holy Spirit teaches us, He changes us, He encourages us, He comforts us, He guides us, He reveals truth to us, and He testifies to us. Now this one, that the Holy Spirit testifies, this one has some depth to it. In 1 John we read, "And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." Now the word testify, it's a legal word. And from all of our years of watching Law and Order, we know that one who testifies in court of law is called a witness. And the job of the witness is to tell the truth, to give an account of what really happened, to testify about what is really true. Isn't that what a witness does? Well, the Bible says that one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to be a witness, to testify to us about what is really true. And in court, a witness is most necessary when the truth is least obvious. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, because of all the stuff that's going on around me, and all the stuff that I have done, my mistakes, my regrets, my struggles with sin, sometimes I start to believe things that aren't true. About myself, about how God thinks about me, about how to interpret the stuff that's happening in my life. It's in the middle of the hardest parts of life when it is the easiest to believe lies. Did you know that one of the names that Satan is referred to in the Bible is the accuser? He loves to point out your failures. He loves to accuse you. He loves to bring up stuff from your past and make you question yourself and make you question your standing with God. Have you ever had times like that in your life? Where you messed up again? And you start to think, if I am this disgusted with me, surely God is even more disgusted with me. It's like we're in a courtroom on trial. And the accuser, the devil, he is presenting his case against us. And he's got tons of boxes of evidence over there. And you know what's in there. It's ugly stuff. You did it. You know what's in there. And he says, Your Honor, the prosecution would like to present evidence number 1,109 against Dusty. It's a Facebook photo album entitled Spring Break. We're like, uh-oh, this isn't going to be good. But the Bible says that if Satan is an accuser, then the Holy Spirit is a witness, an expert witness. And in the courtroom trial of your life, the Holy Spirit is called to stand as a witness. Do you, Holy Spirit, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you, you. And here's what the Holy Spirit testifies. In the book of Hebrews, we read this, For by a single sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. Do you see what the Holy Spirit testifies to us about? He testifies about what God has already done on our behalf when Jesus died on the cross. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about Jesus. The next verse says, First he says, This is the covenant that I will make with them, says the Lord. When the Holy Spirit testifies, he always uses the words of God. The testimony of the Holy Spirit sounds something like this. Despite what you've been hearing, and despite what you've been telling yourself, here is what God has said about you. God said, I'm going to make a covenant between me and you. And in that covenant, God said this, Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Now it's here, in this testimony of the Holy Spirit, where the whole trial against you falls apart. Because the Holy Spirit testifies not just about what God has said, but about what God has done. You see, all these failures, all these regrets, all these lawless deeds and sins, and all of the evidence that is brought against us, it's all true. We are guilty of all of it. But before this trial can go any further, the Holy Spirit reminds the court that this trial has already been decided. Not in a courtroom, but on a cross. Because the truth that the Holy Spirit testifies about is this. For by a single sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. When Jesus died on the cross, all of our sin, all of our accusations, all of the charges against us, they were not dropped, they were paid for. There was no mistrial, there was no plea bargain or shady deal, but the punishment for every one of those sins was served by Jesus on the cross. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit living inside of us does is remind us constantly that since Jesus paid the price for all of our sin, all of the evidence brought against us can no longer be used. He says, Your Honor, the defendant is guilty, but the punishment has already been served. For that one, and for all of those in the boxes too. Case closed. Isn't that good news? Amen. Now, that's not the only thing that the Spirit testifies. That's what the Spirit testifies to us legally. But the Spirit also testifies to us relationally. In Romans chapter 8, we read, The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, why is this particularly important, that the Spirit testifies that we are children of God? Well, because being a child of God means some really important things for now and for the future. In the next verse in Romans, it says, Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. When God adopted us into his family as his children, we automatically became heirs. And being an heir means that one day there will be an inheritance. And when we look back at our passage in Ephesians, one of the blessings that Paul talks about is our inheritance. And Paul doesn't go into the detail of the contents of this inheritance. But one day, this inheritance will be ours. And it's not hard to imagine that if what an inheritance is that all that the Father has will one day be ours. Well, what we know about the Father is that this inheritance is going to be worth the wait, don't you think? But Paul says that this inheritance, though he doesn't talk about its content, he does say that it is guaranteed through the Holy Spirit who is sealed within us. These two words, sealed and guarantee, they're both confidence words. The word sealed can mean to protect or preserve. Like when you seal a Ziploc bag to protect the important stuff inside. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for our protection and preservation. But this word seal can also refer to the mark of authenticity. Like when an important king would mark something with his seal, that seal signified all the authority and all the status and the power of the king who marked it. And the book of Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit's presence in our life is a seal that protects us and marks us as God's treasured possession, his beloved children. Do you see that? And as God's children, this inheritance of ours, it's not in question and it's not dependent on anything. It's guaranteed. You see how the Holy Spirit is called the guarantee of our inheritance? Now, this word guarantee is not flimsy like we like to use it today. Like the Men's Warehouse commercial, you'll like the way you look, I guarantee it. You can't guarantee something like that. But this word guarantee, when it's used in the Bible, it has a much deeper meaning. When this word was used in the Bible, it signified a binding contract between two parties. It was called a guarantee or a pledge or a deposit. And after the guarantee was given, no matter what happened, there was no circumstance in which this arrangement would not be carried out. In fact, as a gesture of good faith, this guarantee was the first installment representing all that would come later. It was like a down payment, but not in the sense that we use it. We use it like, I can't afford it now, so here's a down payment. What this is here is a taste or a sample of everything that will be coming in the future. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we should face whatever is going on in our lives with this kind of confident understanding of our future. That we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our future. Now that seems like a pretty big blessing, don't you think? Especially for people whose present circumstances are making their future seem uncertain. But this is for the future. What about now? Well, the Holy Spirit living inside of us also gives us hope for now. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoptions to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this verse right here shows us the confidence that we can have in our lives right now. This verse draws a picture of the difference between a slave and a son. Now both of these, the slave or the servant and the son, they both can live in the house of the king. But the way in which these two live is radically different. It says that the servant, the slave, lives in fear. Fear that if he messes up, then he'll be punished by the master. Fear that if somebody better than him comes along, he might lose his position. The slave or the servant is constantly in fear because his status is never certain. But the son is different. The son, he still works for the king. The son still is disciplined by the king. But the son doesn't live in fear. Have you ever been around a little kid who does something wrong and gets punished by their dad? Like under the age of 3. Little kid, he gets punished by their dad. Funny thing happens when this goes on. The little kid, when he gets punished by his dad, he begins immediately crying, right? And then instinctively, the little kid seeks comfort for his crying from his father, the very same father who administered the punishment. Have you ever seen this with kids? Little kids instinctively know that there is something about a father that in the midst of any kind of pain, he can be the source of comfort and strength for his children. This verse says that it's by the Holy Spirit that we are able to cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an Aramaic word for father, but it's the most intimate word for father, like how we say daddy. And this verse tells us that the Holy Spirit sealed within us right now confirms that this is the kind of intimate relationship that we have with God right now. To borrow an illustration from Tim Keller, he always says this: only the child of a king would have the boldness to wake him up at 4 a.m. in the middle of the night for a glass of water. And we have that kind of access to God. I love that illustration because I imagine a servant sitting outside of the king's door. And they're terrified to ever knock on that door. We can only knock on that door if it's something really, really important. And then the little son of the king comes barging in. He kicks down the door. He jumps on the bed and he says, "Daddy, I'm thirsty." And the king welcomes it every time. The Bible says we have that kind of relationship with God. I hope this morning that you have seen that these verses in Ephesians explain that you are a child of the King. And one day, all that is His will be yours. But as for now, He has guaranteed your future. And He has sealed you in the present time with His Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of the God who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you right now. So whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is that you are up against now, you can walk through it as a child, not a slave. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank You for Your word in which You teach us some things that are hard for us to wrap our minds around. That Your Spirit, the same Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, is living in us who believe. God, I pray that we would begin to think about what an astonishing reality it is that You are living within us. And all the things that You were doing, God, You didn't love us so much just to save us, but even more than that, You didn't want to leave us the way that You found us, but You are changing us by Your Spirit. And God, I pray that whatever we are up against now, that we would, like children of the King, go in confidence knowing that our future is secure and we have Your Spirit living with us. God, we thank You that You love us this much. We thank You for Jesus Christ who redeemed us, who paid our ransom, who is our King. God, we thank You that You love us that much. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.